when one of our kids was very young, they're having a hard time at night. Just didn't want to go to bed anymore. And we couldn't figure out what was going on. Was it something to do with their bedding? Were they hungry? Were they scared? And it turns out that adding one little nightlight can make all the difference. In fact, my guess is that you know this, is that you might can remember a time that you were afraid of the dark. And all it takes is a little light in a dark place to make a big difference. In fact, if you go to the movie theater, that little light could get on your nerves, that you want it dark. And what we can see is that even in a dark room, all it takes is one little light, and it makes a difference. Well, I want to welcome you here this morning. Again, my name is Cale, and the lights will come up. They're coming. But, you know, this morning, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some things didn't go to my plan, or they weren't going right. There's just a few things that we do around here that we need to work, and they just weren't going right. That when I came in here in first service today, I was a little bit frustrated. And I had these concerns and these worries, and then as we worshiped together, those all faded to the background. They just washed away. And I was reminded of what it is we're here to do, why we come together each and every week. And so I want to say thank you for being here, for participating in worship together. We know it makes a difference to worship together, the encouragement that we bring for one another. I especially like it when we are led in worship by our praise team. We had two teens up here today, and I love that, and I love getting to see Blakely lead us in that scripture reading today. So thank you, Blakely, for that as well. Today,
well, this will be fun. We're going to be in week 3 of our Gospel of John series, and we're going to be kind of all over Scripture today. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and open it up. As I told first service, you're welcome to use your screen. You might get distracted with that. It's between you and God. I've invited you to open up your Bibles is what I'll leave it at. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to start at the very beginning today in Genesis. Now, I want to remind you that we're going through these 7 I am statements of Jesus. And in them, every single time, Jesus is going to remind us who he is. He uses it as a way to reveal who he is to us. Now, just like you have your Bible in front of you, if you're using an app, you can go back and forth. You can pick your favorite version. You can try out different things. In fact, if you want to get really fancy, you can even go to the Greek on your phone. I don't do that, but maybe you are so inclined. But if you think about the people who first heard these I am statements, they did not have scripture readily available to them. Their local synagogue might have a scroll. It might have part of a book. It might have a whole book. It just depends. But no one owned their own copy of the Bible. So they would have to have internalized these scriptures in a way that you and I don't have to. That in some ways, it's a huge advantage to have scripture available to us. In some ways, it's a disadvantage because we just kind of take it for granted. In fact, you know, you might have been given one of those Bibles growing up, you know, the little ones. So that was me. I cannot remember a day that I did not own my own Bible. And that is a huge privilege. So today, what I want to do is to walk us through some of their stories and hope that we can get in the same mind that they would have heard some of this. So it starts in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. This is how it reads. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now this picture that we have here at the beginning of our scripture is that the earth was formless and empty as God will create it. Now, Technically, the Hebrew reads that there was chaos and God is going to bring order to us, what God's going to do. But I remember this, it was kind of like a gotcha moment growing up. I was that ninth grader David was talking about. And I would say, you know, it says God says, let there be light, but he hasn't created the sun, the moon, and the stars yet. He's going to do that another time, but he hadn't done that yet. That's interesting. Where does this light come from? And you can use your imagination, you can use your theological, spiritual imagination if you want, as to where it comes from. But I love how it describes it here. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God has to do something. He wants to do something about that darkness. From the very beginning, we see here that there is a difference between light and dark. That this is a theme throughout Scripture. Light and dark. And it probably is where we have our fear of the dark comes from. It's probably what this is echoing. Now, I don't mean that you're afraid of the dark like your children or grandchildren or neighbors' kids are, you know. But we do have a sense that bad things can happen in the dark, not like they can in the light. In fact, I set out this week to prove it. And so what I did is I started Googling some stats about when crime happens. And I even found 2022 crime statistics for Dallas-Fort Worth. And I'll tell you what, I did not find what I was looking for. Did you know that more crime happens during the day here than at night? That's interesting. Again, do with that what you will. So it didn't really fit my narrative, and I'm telling you anyways. But you have a fear of the dark. And I don't mean like a child does, but you probably have some sense of this fear. In the dark, you lose control. You just can't see what's going on. You can't see what's happening. We feel safer in the light. And I think that's what we are getting a sense of right from Genesis chapter 1, is that light is that important. So we want to walk in the light. That's why God creates light first. So this is going to become a theme, and I'm going to ask you to go over to Exodus chapter 3, because in Exodus we're going to pick up on this same idea of how important light is. Now, I've already used this story once in this series, but it is one of the most important parts for the Israelite. It is their story. It's the most important story that they have, and it reads like this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? I really love that line. It just is the most obvious of lines. And I feel like if we put this in a movie, we would have to edit it because it's just a little cheesy, you know? I will go over, I will see this strange sight. Why does this bush not burn up? You, like First Service, didn't think it was as funny as I did. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I love this scene here. When Moses realizes who is speaking to him, he says, here I am. And this is echoed all throughout our scriptures of people who stand before God and they find out who it is. They said, here I am, God. Send me. Here I am. And Moses is following in that footstep. Now, there's something about a campfire. I don't know if you can remember the last time you sat around a campfire, but when you sit there, you can't help but just kind of stare into the flames, right? You just kind of are drawn to it. I like to think that it's because of this moment that something holy happens in the campfire. And there's something about a campfire that gets people to open up and to talk and to reveal something about themselves. I grew up in a youth group that every spring and every fall we had retreats. And on those Saturday nights, we would know that there would be a campfire and people would kind of just be getting ready for it. You would know it's coming. And, you know, lives were changed at those campfires. People would open up and they would repent. They would set a new course. They would decide in those moments to become a new person. And looking back, it was almost always the same people who were charting a new path in life. They were ready for that campfire. Here in the campfire starts one of the most important stories in Israel's history. It starts with the burning bush, and it will lead to their exodus from Egypt. And what you have here is that Moses is not where he is supposed to be. Moses, I believe that God put him in Pharaoh's house for a reason. If you remember his story, he's that baby on the Nile that he's drawn out. That's what the name Moses means. He's drawn out of the Nile, but he's in Pharaoh's house. God put him there for a reason, but he's not there anymore. He's run from his purpose, and in the burning bush moment, God is saying, it's time to go back. I'm calling you to fulfill your purpose, to go back to Egypt. And so, in this story, he goes back to Egypt, and it's there that he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh won't do it. He won't let them go. It takes 10 plagues. And I don't know which plague stands out to you, the ones that you would, you just don't want to. And I always think about, like, you know, the frogs. That would be fascinating to see. The Nile turning to blood. That would be very interesting. But the one I kind of always bypass is the plague of darkness. And in Exodus chapter 10, it's not on the screen, but in Exodus chapter 10, it says that for 3 days there was darkness. And it was so dark they couldn't see anyone else or even move for 3 days. And it kind of reminds me of when Jesus blinds Saul on the road to Damascus. He too is blinded for 3 days as a way to say, you have been living in the dark. You're not living how you're supposed to live. You've got the wrong way. And I think that's kind of what's happening here for Egypt. They're blinded for 3 days. And what's really interesting is that our scripture tells us that where the Israelites were, they had light. But the Egyptians do not have. They are in the dark for 3 days. So dark they can't even see. So finally Pharaoh says, all right, you can go. And Moses leads the people out of Egypt. And it took a while, but they finally are free. This is a key moment in their history. They're not out of the woods yet, or more specifically, I should say, they are into the wilderness. Exodus chapter 13 reads like this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Verse 20, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to guide them by light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now, I don't know what this would have been like for the average Israelite. There have been 10 plagues, and never is Pharaoh letting you go. And finally, all of a sudden, he says, it's time for you to get out of Egypt. What would that moment have been like? Grab your stuff. We're out of here. How prepared would they have been? And that's all well and good, but imagine that first night. There they are, camping out in the wilderness, figuring out, what do we do now? In fact, it reminded me of Lewis and Clark. And after the Louisiana Purchase, they're sent to go map out Louisiana territory. And I don't know if you knew this, but they probably didn't know much about the Rocky Mountains. They'd never been there before. And I don't know if you've seen the Rocky Mountains. It seems like that out of nowhere, these just huge mountains come. Now, they knew mountains. They knew the Appalachian Mountains. But they didn't know how grand the Rocky Mountains were. Now, that party was put together because they thought they would need river guides. What it turned out is that they needed mountaineers. But there are a bunch of river guides there trying to figure out how to map out this area. And I think there's a little bit of that going on here for the Israelites. That they are gone from Egypt, but now what? Now they're out in the middle of nowhere, and what are they going to do? I mean, they've got to figure out how to live, how to have a community, a society, because this isn't just a few days. This becomes a few decades, trying to live out in the wilderness. And it couldn't have always been easy. I mean, how many day after day can you eat manna? You know, you're no longer in an established place. Yes, you were slaves, but now they're tents in the wilderness. That first night falls, and you don't know what to expect. After all, they had been in Egypt for 400 years. They don't know this wilderness. They don't know what to expect. But they do have a promise from God. In this moment, Whenever there's fear, whenever there's doubt, whenever it's difficult, all they have to do is look. And there's a pillar of clouds or there's a pillar of fire. Imagine that. Imagine when your everyday gets difficult, when you have doubts, when you wonder if God can be trusted, if why are we out here? Why am I on this path? And all you have to do is look over and you see the promise of God. More than that, you see that God is with you. That God didn't leave you. Just like he heard your cry in Egypt, he doesn't walk away. Day after day, night after night, they are not alone. God is there. And so God wants them to remember this moment. And so there are multiple festivals, multiple parties, multiple celebrations that God says, you will remember this. You will celebrate. Now, one time, I don't even remember which child of ours it was, but it was their birthday party, and they were going to cry if they wanted to. They were not having a good day. And I remember being like, listen, it's your birthday party. Have fun. Have you ever commanded someone to have fun? I think you're further away from having fun once you demand that you have fun. Well, God asks his people to celebrate a few things every single year. And on one hand, you might say, well, why, God? Why are you making us do this? And it's because just like we celebrate anything, like any of our holidays, God wants them to remember. He wants them to remember something. And he wants them to remember this moment. He calls it the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths. And this is how it reads in Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins. And it lasts for 7 days. Verse 39. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops from the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. And here's a key detail. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them up out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, imagine this. For us, the seventh month is July. For them, it's probably in the fall. And you were not commanded to go to Jerusalem, though that's where the center for this celebration would have been. But imagine, it's the time, and you might go like, oh, man, it's a festival of booths, tabernacles. Get out the tent. We got to sleep in the backyard for the next week. That's pretty much the only detail that's given here. And you can imagine the children of Israel saying, why are we doing this? Why are we sleeping outside? Why does God command that we go tent camping 1 week out of every year? He wants them to remember. Remember the times that you wandered in the wilderness. But more than that, remember how I was with you. How I was that pillar of fire every single night. That God led the way. He was always with them. In fact, it's called the Festival of Tabernacles. This is, before there was a temple, there was a tabernacle that God dwelled among his people. This is a celebration to remember that God is with them. That God is the one that leads them. What I love about our scriptures is that we see that Jesus celebrates in the way that our Old Testament commands. If you have your Bible, go over to John chapter 8. Now, in John chapter 7, Jesus is asked, are you going to go down to Jerusalem for the Festival of Booths? And he says, and it's because they're worried about Jesus, because he's already started to get to ruffle some feathers. And they kind of say, you know what? There is no command that you have to go to Jerusalem for this. Why don't you just celebrate in Galilee? And he says, you know what? I may make my way down there. You guys go on without me, and I'll meet you there. And Jesus kind of sneaks into Jerusalem, and he's there. Now, as I said, the center of this celebration would have been in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a mountainous city, and the Temple Mount is the highest point in the city. They don't have electricity like we have electricity. So At night for this festival, I can imagine that they turned the lights down, that people in Jerusalem turned their lights down. Because at night at this festival, there would be these huge torches, these huge lamps, much taller than what we have here. In fact, it would take four young priests to climb these tall ladders to light these lamps. As a reminder that our God went before us. As a reminder that God was that pillar of fire, that he was with us, that he led the way, that he will be always with us. So this is how I imagine that going. You know, we have the 4th of July, and when the fireworks go off, people clap and they celebrate and they cheer. And I imagine that this is what that moment is like. That the Temple Mount was quite large, and a lot of people could be up there. That there is a huge crowd gathering, and the sun has set, and it's time for this moment. And that these four young priests, they climb these ladders, and they light these torches. And it's written in the Jewish Mishnah, they say that when these lamps were lit, there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up at this moment. That all of Jerusalem is alight because of these four candles, these four lamps. And it says that after that, the men and the women would dance before them with torches in their own hands, and they would sing songs of praise. So this is how I imagine this going. Is that the sun has set. They've walked up these lamps. They've lit them, and there is a loud cheer. There's an applause. And it's in this moment that Jesus stands up, and in a loud voice, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine the setting where Jesus stands up and he declares this in front of everyone? Jesus declaring that what you're celebrating, he's the fulfillment of. That you no longer have to remember a light from a long time ago, but all you have to do is look to him. And what he says here is quite controversial for a number of reasons. The first is it starts with that phrase, "I am." He's saying, just like that, the God that you celebrate, I am. That's who he is. He says he is the light. He is like that God. You don't need to look back again to this, but he also says he's the light of the world. In their mind, this was the light that would light all of Jerusalem. This was the light for Israel. And Jesus says, "I'm not just the light for Jerusalem. I'm not just the light for Israel. I am the light of the world." Jesus doesn't give a lot of barriers. In fact, Jesus gives open invitations. He says, "Whoever follows me." It's not about who your parents were, what the way that you've been living. It's not about your rightness or wrongness. It's, will you follow me? It's an open invitation to follow Jesus, to walk out of the darkness into the light. That I feel like when these people heard this, they had their whole history in mind. That at the beginning there was darkness, but God created the light. That it's through the light that they have their freedom and their salvation. And Jesus says, you will still find your freedom and your salvation in the light. But that light is me. That's what Jesus says. Only in Jesus do you find the true meaning of this festival. Only in Jesus do you find the light which you seek. Do you find the salvation which you need? Jesus still invites us to that light today. He invites us out of the darkness and into his light. Now, we've all experienced darkness before. In fact, there are probably some in this room today that are walking in darkness. If you have any familiarity with church, you probably know it. We could spend a lot of time talking about what the darkness looks like, but you probably know it. In fact, I would say if you're not walking in darkness, there are probably even more people in here today that what I would call dance with the darkness. You know, there are times you want to go into the darkness and then I'll step back out into the light. And Jesus says, follow me. Walk with me in the light. We don't want to live with any darkness in our life, but we want to say yes to him and to follow him. Now, it's a little bit different for us than it was for them. Now, for them, this would have been a physical invitation in the moment. Follow me. They could have followed him right then and there. It's a little bit different for us today. We have a choice to make. Will we live according to our plans, to our path, or will we walk away from that? See, most of us have a little bit of darkness. And the invitation from Jesus is to walk into his light, to reject the darkness. When there is light around, there can be no darkness. And Jesus says there should be no hint of darkness among you. So we have to choose carefully. We choose our influences carefully, the way we spend our time, because we want to follow him. We're all following something, and the call is to follow him into the light. Because he says, this is the light that brings life. This week I read a story about a woman named Ida Lewis. Now, Ida Lewis was 11 years old when her dad became the lighthouse keeper on an island of Rhode Island. And it was there, she was 11 years old, and 4 months later, her dad had a stroke, and it was left to his wife and their family to take care of the lighthouse. As you know, lighthouses can be very important. Well, by the age of 12, she was the strongest rower, she was the strongest swimmer, and so when people needed someone to rescue them, Ida Lewis, at 12 years old, would go out and rescue people. It's when she made her first known rescue. There were four men in a boat, it capsized, and she, 12-year-old little girl, went out there and saved them. In fact, over her 46-year career, there are some nearly 50 rescues counted to her name. That's how she was known. And I think that's the invitation for Jesus today, that he is the light standing up on a hilltop, and he's calling you out of the darkness and into his glorious light. Even today, after this service, we're going to have someone that's going to say yes to Jesus. They're going to walk out of the darkness and into his light in baptism. And there are some of you in here today that need to say yes to that as well. As we close today, our shepherds and their wives will be around the room. And for many of us, maybe it's that we have these hints of darkness in us, and we want to dispel all of that with the light of Jesus. A lot of times in church, we call that repentance. So maybe today you need to repent in prayer, that you need to go to them to say yes to Jesus, to pray with them. However it is that we can help you today, whether it's prayer, whether it's baptism, we want you to say yes to the light of Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?